I'd like to turn your attention this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, our ongoing study of 2 Timothy that we just are continuing through. We are in the fourth chapter. Last week we went through the first five verses. Today we have verses 6 through 8. You remember that he finished last week talking to Timothy, verse 5, "As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And as we come to these next verses today, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is going to say, "And I have fulfilled mine." So let us read these three verses to look at today. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul is not merely reciting his achievements, he's encouraging Timothy in the face of opposition to be steadfast and continue on, even as he had done. You don't have a bulletin. We're not doing bulletins right now, so you can't tell what the topic of the title of the sermon is, but the title is this: Being Prepared to Die. Oh, what an encouraging passage, encouraging thought, right? So the question for you is, are you prepared to die? Any one of us could die any day. It could happen. Yeah, we have no guarantees that any of us will be here tomorrow or next week or whatever. Are you prepared for that? The Apostle Paul was. He was totally prepared. As we look at these verses, I want us to think first about where Paul is at the present. As he considers the present and said, I'm in the process here really of dying. My departure is just close at hand. I'm here. Time is short. Life is short. This is a present reality. Timothy must persevere because Paul will soon be gone. He says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." In verse 6, the word "I" is emphatic. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Say, what in the world is a drink offering? Well, a drink offering, that should take you back in your thinking to the Old Testament ritual, that when they were offering a sacrifice, they would have this libation, this drink, that they would pour out upon the animal sacrifice. The offerer would pour wine either in front of or on top of the burning animal. The wine would be vaporized. The steam would symbolize the rising of the offering to the deity for whom the sacrifice was made. This is the picture. It's poured out. It steams up. It's gone. That reminds us of life, doesn't it? A vapor appears for a little while and boom, it's gone. Paul's thinking about this. He knows it's about to happen, and so he's considering. Or as Moses, the man of God, said in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. To realize that the number of our days is a limited number. I wonder how many of you could pull out your smartphone and multiply how old you are by 365, and for every 4 years add one more, and say, how many days have I lived? and then think, and I have to give an account for all of those. I have to stand before God for all of those different days. Even the days that I sort of took a day off, so to speak. Didn't want to really live for the Lord, didn't want to do anything right. I was just going my own way, doing my own thing. You see, time is short. Life is short. This is a present reality. Back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, the apostle Paul said, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, he said, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. I don't think that Paul is especially saying that I'm the sacrifice, but it's like I'm being poured out as one because my life is coming to a near end here. But he's ready and willing to lay down his life for his Lord no matter what. How many near-death experiences did he have? Stoned and left for dead? Shipwrecked at least, what, three times? Probably think you're going to die any one of those times. How many near-death experiences have you had? Probably some if you've lived very long. You wonder, wow, the Lord preserved my life. How many times has that happened to you? I can remember one time in particular. I was driving the car. All of a sudden I had this strange feeling come over me, like a coldness and a shaking, because I realized I had just driven through a red light and there hadn't been another car there. Whew. Wow, that could have been the end right there. God was merciful. It was a huge mistake. I was so wrong. But God protected. And how many other times were there like that? Now, we don't have anybody here, I don't think, that's over 100. Because it was over 100 years ago we had this, Spanish flu. There were some people who survived the Spanish flu as an infant and then survived COVID-19 as a 102-year-old. Amazing. I survived the Asian flu of 1957-58. Anybody remember that? A couple of you were born then, weren't you? I remember being sick for a couple of weeks. I thought I was going to die. It was just so bad. That affected kids more. But you see, God preserved my life because he had something, but I don't know that he'll preserve it beyond this next moment. And so we all need to be prepared. Here the apostle is saying, the time of my departure is at hand. My departure. My loosing. The word for departure, we actually get our English word analysis. When you analyze something, you're taking it apart and thinking about each part and how it all fits together. Well, this is speaking of the unloosing here, the departure, the unloosing of his soul from his body. It was used of the loosening of the ropes of a tent when you're taking the tent down after you've been camping. Loosing a ship from its moorings so it go out to sea. Time of departure is at hand. It's near at hand. Man never knows his exact time of departure, but we must always be ready. Some of you may have read a biography of Henry Martyn. He was a missionary to India and Persia. He died of the plague. Sort of like the coronavirus. He was 31 years old. That was in October 16th, 1812. The previous January, 1812, he wrote in his diary, in his journal, he said, to all appearances, the present year will be more perilous than any I have seen. But if I live to complete the Persian New Testament, my life after that will be of less importance. and he translated the Persian New Testament. So consider the brevity of life. What did we just read a little while ago in Psalm 90? The years of our life are 70 years. Or even by reason of strength, 80. And we have a few really strong people here today. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. And two verses later it says, so teach us to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom. James, in James chapter 4, wrote, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Well, life is a vapor. One breath and you're gone. Could be your last. Are you trusting the Lord? And are you ready? Brings us to our next verse, verse 7. It's like the Apostle Paul is looking back at the past now, and he's thinking about his life. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, when you're reading that, in English, you might think it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Like the emphasis is on I, just like it was in verse 6, but that's not true. Actually, in the Greek, the emphasis is on the fight, the race, the faith. He says, I'm thinking back to the fight. I fought the good fight. Thinking about the race, I finished. The faith, I held on to it. I kept it pure and holy. That's the emphasis here. I fought the good fight. It's a good fight to fight. Fought the fight. Greek, I agonized the agony. Think about that. How many of you are ever in agony? You know what that means, to be in agony? Oftentimes, maybe if you are really sick, you're just agonizing over it. Or something just terrible just happened, you're agonizing over it. He said, that's part of what life's all about. It's fighting. Fighting through all the difficulties and trials and the afflictions that even God allows to come into our lives, because he works all things for good in our lives, as we learned in Sunday school this morning. It's a struggle. It's a fervent labor to compete for the prize, to be striving. But then he compares it also to a race that needs to be completed. It needs to be finished. It's a duty that needs to be discharged. It's a task that must be completed. Paul finished his race. He did his part. We all have a part in serving the Lord. Paul had a big part. Maybe some of you have a big part. Maybe some of you think you only have a little part. As far as God is concerned, I think all of us have a big part. If you're a parent, if you're a father or mother, you have a big part. Raising those children. That's a big part. You have a lot to do. You have a major responsibility. Remember, those children are not yours. Those children are God's. Those children don't belong to the state, but they belong to God, and you're raising them for Him. Always remember that. That's part of the race, part of the duty that needs to be accomplished. Paul accomplished what God wanted him to do. Are we accomplishing what God wants us to do? What is it that God made us for? What did He make us good at that we should be accomplishing? Are we doing it? Are we fulfilling our ministry? By the way, what that means is that for each one of us, we have a calling from God. What He wants us to do. And He weaves it through all the ins and outs of life. And He's going to work it all out for the best, no matter what foolish decisions we even make during that time. Because He's saved us and called us with a holy calling. And so we are to fulfill our part in finishing the race. Didn't say He won the race. It says He finished. How many times have you noticed someone was competing in a race and they were not even able to quite finish and someone came along and helped them get to the finish line? They finished. They didn't win, but they finished. Everybody wins if you finish, really. You accomplish something. Are we accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish? And then He says, I kept the faith. I kept the faith. He doesn't mean He just was faithful. It means that He held on to the truths of the Word of God. He kept the doctrinal teaching pure. All the teaching that was committed to His charge. In Acts 20:20, He told the Ephesian elders, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Do we keep the fullness of the faith? Oh, well, I like this part and this part, but you know, this part of Scripture, I'm just going to leave alone. I don't really want like that, and I don't think it's true, and I'm not going to obey it. By the way, it's God's word, not your word. And if you don't understand it all completely, join the crowd, okay? None of us do. And we struggle, don't we? We struggle sometimes. We wonder, where is God? We cry out to God in prayer. We pray, God, why aren't you answering? I don't know how many of you get the daily bread and read it every day. My wife was reading the one for us this morning. I think it was today, talking about Ted Turner. Ted Turner, raised in a Christian home, raised up to seek the Lord. His sister got sick. He prayed, Lord, please heal her. And she died. He said, God doesn't listen. I don't think there is a God. And he left it all. Listen, God doesn't answer always according to the way we want things. That doesn't mean He's still not God. And that we need to keep the faith. We're to hold on to it. And we are to pass it along. It's a sacred trust. This word is a sacred trust that's been given to us. And we pass it along generation to generation to generation. That's what we talked about when we were back in chapter 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He says, I've kept it and I've passed it on. Now, Timothy, you keep it. Be faithful. Be faithful, Timothy. So the Apostle Paul realized his present reality that he is getting ready to die. He thought back over his life and said, the good fight, I fought that. The race, I finished. The faith, I kept. Now we come to verse 8. It's sort of like, what's going to happen in the future? I'm going to face God face to face. What's that going to be like? The apostle puts it this way in verse 8. He says, henceforth, in other words, finally, as to what remains, I want to tell you this. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. Paul says, I'm looking forward to the future because there's a crown of righteousness. Because I love the Lord and his appearing. He says it's laid up. It's reserved. It's awaiting me. The picture is something has carefully been stored away, carefully guarded, and is going to be there at the right time to be given to Paul. It's interesting. One writer put it this way. He said, the rewards that we will receive are based more on our motives than our accomplishments. That's true. Because we didn't accomplish nearly as much as we could have. But do we desire and long to be pleasing to the Lord? Even if we fail from time to time. Proverbs 24, verse 12, the second part of the verse says, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? Will he not repay every man according to his work? God knows us. Jeremiah, we're reminded that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says, I know it. I search the hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God knows your heart. God knows whether you're really trying to seek him or not. So seek him while he may be found. Again, you may have the desire and you may not have the time to accomplish all that you would like to for the Lord. Some of you remember reading the biography of William Borden. He accomplished virtually none of the ministry that he had envisioned. Now, he was faithful in preparing to go out for mission work. And he was serving faithfully at home. But he felt led to go out into the mission field. But he was cut off by death before he even reached his field of service. But his final declaration of no regrets was well founded in the assurance that he had genuinely sought and faithfully obeyed the Lord's will. He did the best he could. And God knows, doesn't he? God knows. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Isn't that a song we used to sing? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? 1 John 2:3 says, and by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now you might hear a verse like that and you might think, oh, woe is me. I would like to keep his commandments, but sometimes I don't do very well. Sort of like the desire is there, but not the accomplishing. Sometimes I feel like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. William Perkins, one of the earliest of the Puritans, said that keep his commandments here means not necessarily to fulfill completely, but because you have the care and desire to do it. God is a God of mercy, and he accepts the will for the deed. God knows we're not perfect. But he knows that he's put that desire within us, and we're trying our best. Don't you love that verse? He knows that we are but dust. Wow. Oh, Father, forgive me. I have failed again. Yes. I know you're but dust. You know what's amazing is he still loves us. He still loves us. He sent his son to die for our sins. He loved us so much. And it's an eternal love. It's a love that will never end. God so loved us. We praise God for that. And the apostle says, he's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now some people have a discussion here. They say, what does this mean, a crown of righteousness? Does it mean that righteousness is the source of the crown, or righteousness is the nature of the crown? I happen to think it's the latter. The crown we get is righteousness. Someday, we're going to be perfectly righteous. No amens? How's your righteous living right now? Well, sometimes better than others. And yet, what's the song? It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. We're going to be perfectly righteous. We're going to see him as he is. Oh, the joy of that future moment when we go to meet the Lord. Believers receive the imputed righteousness of Christ at salvation. That's justification. God declares, you are now righteous in my sight. Even though you're not quite living that way yet. But the Holy Spirit works practical righteousness, sanctification, in the believer throughout his lifetime of struggle with sin. As it says in Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're being sanctified. We're being made righteous. But in the future, when the struggle is complete, and we receive Christ's righteousness perfected in him, when we enter heaven, that's our glorification. And what do we sing? All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. Don't you love that song? I hope it just runs through your heart and your mind, and you'll be singing it all week long. That's what it did to me, because I picked it this week. So all glory be to Christ. That's what it's all about. And by the way, what is the purpose of life anyway? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are you doing that? So in a sense, we have the fullness of our righteousness counted to us, imputed to our account, justification. God is working it in and out of us right now. We're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who's at work within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And someday when that struggle is complete, oh, the glory of it all. Oh, that will be glory for me, but I will give all the glory to Christ. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge. The Lord, the righteous. Wait a minute, judge? Do we have to face a judge? Yes, we have to face a judge. He's the righteous judge. There was a judge or an umpire at the Grecian Games whose office it was to declare the winner and to award the crown. And here it talks about a special crown. It's for all those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have loved and continue to love and desire his appearing, his epiphany, his second coming, when he manifests himself again. He says, this Lord, this righteous judge is going to award it to me. not because I'm deserving, but because he is loving. And it'll be on that day when Jesus returns. And then Paul adds, but not just for me, for anyone and everyone who loves his appearing. Is that you? Are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's so easy to get caught up in our daily plans. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. Yeah, we're going to accomplish this. We're going to accomplish that. What does it say in James 4? Make sure you say, if the Lord wills. Because if he doesn't, I will not be doing it. It won't work out. Well, let's review these verses. First, consider the present. What do you need to do to be prepared to die? Are you ready? Your heart right with the Lord? Always being ready to, you know, when it says always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you, you might be called upon to give that defense before God. Okay. So always be ready. Every day you get up, say, Lord, thank you for the new day. If you allow me to live, help me to accomplish your will. Help me to live for you, to serve you this day. But then consider your past. How you been doing fulfilling the calling God has on your life? You know, as long as you're still alive, you have things to do for God. My one grandmother lived to be 89, I think. The other one was almost 103. As they got up in years, they would sometimes say, I don't feel like I'm good for anything anymore. Why doesn't the Lord just take me? Why don't I can't do anything? And I remember one time that I said, oh, you're very, very important. I need your prayers. I need my grandmother's prayers. And you know what? That's so true. No matter how old you are, no matter how infirm you get, no matter how much a struggle life is, you can still pray. Or should I say that's the most important thing? You can pray. You can intercede for others. As Justin was talking about this morning, how the Holy Spirit's interceding for us. And tonight we'll have the story of Abraham. And by the way, we're meeting Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school. The morning worship at 11. We'll meet here again at 5. And then we'll be here Wednesday night. So feel free to come and join us anytime and maintain the 6 feet as long as we have to. But if you're not able to, watch it on the live streaming. But we hope that you can come. But how are you doing? Are you fulfilling your calling? And then are you ready to meet Jesus and give an account of yourself? Are you prepared to die? Now, some people might say, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. That sounds so traumatic, so difficult. I've got good news. God tells us in the scriptures that death is a defeated foe. Amen? For the Christian. Let me read it to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 50. The apostle writes to the Corinthians, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does this perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who what? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore means pay attention, because this is the conclusion you need to come to. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Death is just leaving the body and going to be in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Don't fear that. But faithfully serve Him until that day. May God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your great love and your faithfulness. But Father, we pray you'll find us faithful. Help us to follow the example of the Apostle Paul here and in fulfilling our ministries, all that you want us to do and accomplish until you come for us. And so, Father, we ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.